I am thrilled to be able to share with all of you today. This is such a treat. And some of you may know that Mark and I are in the process of building a house, so you might know where I came about an idea to speak today. I'm sorry, I'm just still thinking about 10 years that Kristen and I have been together and what the Lord has done. We are on a path, as you can hear, as you've heard from Cheryl and from Kristen. And so we're going to talk about that path today. I know that it's already almost noon, so I will not be offended if you have to leave, if you have plans for today. I am going to try to get this in under 30 minutes, okay? So I'm just telling you now so that you are relieved and you understand what's going to happen. The truth of today's message came to my heart as I was considering what to share at Camp Sparta this summer. We did a girls' breakout, so there were going to be about 50 girls, and I was just thinking about the foundational truths of the whole Christian walk that I wanted to share with them. And I thought, oh, this will be great. I'll share it again in August. Well, you girls, you're a little different than the other girls. Some of those girls are hearing this again, and young ladies who were at Sparta, and Lucy and Kristen, I've had to change it quite a bit. So the Lord has different things for you to hear today, but it comes together through the idea of building your life. And I'm adding to Camp Sparta, building your life as you walk on the narrow path of this life. So I am actually going to try something really new today, and that is I am going to actually draw on the screen. So we're going to accomplish all this in 30 minutes. Let's see how this goes. Oh, sorry. I do not want it to be red. But I'm really excited about how I can write lists at Bible study now that I've learned this. All right, so we are going to start. Here is the path of life. And we are going to make an assumption to begin with, salvation. Okay? We are talking about believers here today. So as far as I know, I've heard most of your testimonies, maybe not some of our new ladies who have come in the last 6 months. But going by the expectation that you are saved, the Lord tells us that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many will take it. But narrow is the road that leads to salvation, and few will find it. So trusting that you are one of the few and the faithful on the path, what are the foundational principles that we need to walk on this narrow path of life? This should sound familiar, but repetition is so good for us. You know that from training small children and so forth. So the overarching principle for today is, and if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. You were invited to a luncheon. I will read it from mine. But it is Proverbs 24. Think about spelling while I talk. Proverbs 24:3-6 is our overarching principle for today. And some of you know I have a love affair with the book Proverbs. And it helps me. I mean, there's so much going on my particular narrow path that I need wisdom for every moment. So Proverbs 24:3-6 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory." I go to verse 6, all the way to verse 6, because I love that last verse. It's a very key point later on, but I'm not going to come back to it. So keep that in mind. In abundance of counselors there is victory. But by wisdom a house is built, and we know that true wisdom all comes from God. And that in this description today, the house we're talking about is your life. You are building your life. And what kind of house is it? You know, when I took like prenatal classes, it was, well, you can build a baby in different ways. You can build it with like sticks and hay and throw it together and it's a shelter. Or you can build it with Lincoln logs and cement it together. You know, they were telling me how to eat when I was, you know, pregnant. But, oops. Oh, it's not showing up on there. Okay. What kind of house are you going to build as a follower of Jesus Christ? So we know from Psalm 127:1 that the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And we know that is true. Unless the Lord is the one doing work in your life, it's going to be in vain. It's not going to be through his effort, his energy, his fruits. So the Lord must be the one building up your house. It must be in him and through him. And then we have the converse. So this is the bad example. So actually, I want to write this on here. Psalm 127:1 is also a key verse. And then I'm going to put the bad examples today in parentheses. Proverbs 14:1 is our bad example. And it says, the wisest of women builds her house. Ah, there you have a command to be building this house. But folly, that's her name. Folly, with her own hands, tears it down. You know, it's bad enough if someone comes into your life and destroys your life. It's bad enough if someone breaks into your home and destroys your home. What about when you do it yourself? That's what this verse is saying. The foolish woman, folly, with her own hands, tears down her own life. What a warning. So as we look at the big picture, Proverbs 24, by wisdom a house is built and filled with beautiful things. Why do we want to fill houses with beautiful things? To reflect our master, the one who is building this house. We do not want to be the foolish woman tearing down our own life. So now that we have this path and our overarching principle, excuse my drawing, here is our foundation. We're going to build a house here like the picture you saw here. So here is the foundation. What is the foundation of the home you are building to glorify God with on the narrow path of life? Well, I'm sure there are many verses that we could go to, but my mind went to Psalm 1. And there is an abundance of reasons of why Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. It is the very first psalm that kicks off the biggest book in our Bible, and it is foundational. What is our house, our life built on? It's built on the Word of God and our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is explained throughout all of Scripture. Listen to Psalm 1. It's basically telling us two main aspects of life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is our foundational principle for walking the path of life. And at the beginning, you see that walking, standing, sitting. There's a direction here, a path that we are walking on. So we see, kind of like the Saving Grace Bible Church logo, the tree firmly planted in the Word of God. If you don't know, that's where that logo came from, this psalm. And so that is our foundation, Psalm 1. So what are the two things this is talking about? Well, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love others. This is what Jesus narrowed down all the law to. And you see in Psalm 1 the kind of people we need to stay away from, and the kind of roots that we need to have, if we were to switch our analogy to a tree. But let's say, the kind of foundation, I can get really mixed up in my metaphor, so, you know, hang in there with me. So the foundation we need is the Word, which is Christ, remember, John 1, and our relationships with others. Do not tell my penmanship teacher what this looks like. So, the two greatest commandments and the Word of God, the foundation of our walk on this path of life, the foundation to the house, the life that we are building to honor Christ. Now, can you think of some verses in the Bible that talk about being built up? Building on the foundation, what do you build on it with? There's lots of analogies to building in the scripture. So we're going to draw a first floor on this house. There we go. There will be more. But here is the first story of our house. We're going to adorn this house. And if you are following in your Bible, I'm going to go over to Proverbs 31. We're only going to look at verses 10 to 12 and 29 to 30. So God created woman in the garden, and he created her to be a helper to mankind. That does not mean that every woman will be a helper. It doesn't mean you live that role every day of your life, but we are God's servants. So as I talk, I will try to interact with both married and single, or once married or will be married. You know, I just can't, it'll get a little cumbersome if I try to be correct about it all the time. But when we look at Proverbs 31, we need to remember this was written to men. You weren't expecting me to say that. Unless you were in Proverbs a couple years ago. Proverbs 31 was written to the prince, so to speak. The king says, this is what my mother taught me. And she said, look for this kind of woman. And even at the beginning of 31, she also tells him not to be drunk with wine, to be kind to others. And so she's teaching him what to look for in a wife. So, you know, some people might say, well, if it was written to men, then I don't need to read it. Well, the whole book of Proverbs is teaching to men, but we have to look at the culture and what was going on in that kind of Hebrew culture back then. And it was focused on teaching the young men. But when we see a picture of what the excellent woman of God looks like for a man to go look for, well, it gives us a list of what to be. So, yes, it's written to men for, quote unquote, what to look for, but it gives us an example of a flourishing woman. And if she's telling her son what to look for in a wife, she wasn't necessarily like proficient in all these things as a 20-year-old girl, right? Or actually, if we go back in those days, when she was 14, 13. So we look at this, we understand the context, we look at what she is doing, what is being highlighted, and as we go to build our lives, we can learn very much from what is shown as what a valiant woman looks like, what a woman of God looks like. And particularly, I want to look at verses 10 to 12 and 29 to 30. And it says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. There's a lot of precious jewel truths in those verses. First of all, how does she do her husband good all the days of her life if she's not even married yet? All the days of her life, she is living for Christ, doing the things that show her love for God. That is what makes any of us good or excellent or worthy of praise, as Proverbs talks about. So when we think about being an excellent woman for our groom, which is Christ, he gives us a picture throughout this proverb of what it looks like to be a flourishing woman of God. So we see that God loves faithfulness, and he shows it to us in this passage. We see very little in Proverbs 31 of her time spent in the Word. I mean, it's not talking about her time studying. It's not talking about the Bible study she's attending. It's talking about her work within the home. But you can see, even at the end, when we get to 29 to 30, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So for a young man to look at this and say, what am I really looking for? I don't know if she can spin and sell belts in the market. Does she fear the Lord? And whether you're married or not married, it's still the same call to live excellently for your heavenly groom and to fear God. So that is the beauty of the first floor here. And this is faithfulness. And also we're going to say faithfulness versus vanity. This is a particular struggle for us as women. But when you look at the picture of the woman in Proverbs 31, working diligently, laboring for the king, all that you see in here is absolutely motivated by her knowledge of the word. So I want to make sure I circled back on that. She clearly does love God. She truly is showing godliness because real good is the fruit of the Spirit. Real good is shown in how she loves her family. It says she smiles at the future. That is joy. She has peace. She is not afraid of the future. She shows, it says the law of kindness is on her tongue. Another fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and oh my goodness, does she have self-control? I mean, if you've read this chapter, you have to have self-control to run your house shipshape like this excellent woman does. So it is painting a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, of godliness and righteousness that undergirds all this. But it says that the fear of the Lord is the motivating factor for our faithfulness. And so it is a beautiful picture that we can look at. And I like to say we see the positive side of Martha. You know, Martha was said, oh, you're doing many busy things, but not the most important thing. But that doesn't mean what she was doing was necessarily wrong, because you look at Proverbs 31, you got Martha all over the place here. But the merry heart. So God does call us to faithfulness in both our merry heart and our Martha actions. This is called excellent, valuable, trustworthy. She has good gain. She is praised by her family, and she is doing this all of the days of her life. And as I told the girls at Camp Sparta, you can't wait until the day you get married to be a good wife and learn how it's done. You don't wait until the day you give birth to a baby to find out how to take care of it and nurture it. It starts all the days of your life. And what a privilege for the young ladies in this church to be hearing that, being trained, being discipled. And so that's why this first story is just such a picture of beauty, of the faithfulness of a woman who fears the Lord. So foundational. Now we need to keep moving up, decorating this house some more. We have the Word of God, the cornerstone of Christ. What godly women look like who fear the Lord. Let's adorn the house even more as we spread out from here. My heart knowing knowledge, it's showing in my life at home. The next place is, you're right, the church. So we have, I guess I won't go there. I showed the girls at camp about the opposite of the Proverbs 31 woman, and that is the Proverbs 7 woman. And it is the one who deceives the young man, and he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I encourage the young gals about being in the right place at the right time, which would be like being here today. But the second floor, we will move on. I guess I'll write that here. Conversely, we have the Proverbs 7 woman. Do not be her. So the second floor is the church and serving. And we are going to look at three verses here, and we'll go through them pretty quickly. They all work together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. And 2 Peter 2:10. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 are some of our favorite verses about why we need to be here in this building as a church. And let us consider, think about, meditate on, pre-plan how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We are called to meet together. You are not called to walk this path of life by yourself. That is challenging more so for some of us. Some of us are like, great, grab all our friends, let's head down the path together. But some of us would prefer to go alone, and that is a challenge. There's challenges on both sides, no question. But we are not called to walk it alone, and we are told to consider and think about how to stir each other up. So let's acknowledge all of you here today are Saving Grace Bible Church sisters. So I am Jill, last name, Saving Grace Bible Church. That is your last name. We are part of the same family. And even so particularly, God has sovereignly put us in this church together. We are sisters. So my question to you is, how well do you know everyone sitting in this room? How well are you considering how to spur one another on to love and good deeds? Do you know what's going on in each other's lives? Can you encourage one another? Even if you don't know particularly, you can still speak truth. You can be an encouragement. You can serve. And honestly, that's where this happens the most. The church and serving is where you will make your best relationships that aren't just based on fun or how well we get together or a dinner party, so to speak. When we come alongside and serve together, that relationship is just cemented because we are all working together for Christ, dying to self, serving, giving of ourselves, obeying the command to do so. Kristen and I have an amazing relationship from 10 years of working together whenever we can for Saving Grace. And there's many others, and they're continuing to grow and pop up as new ladies come. So this is a beautiful adornment to your life as you walk the narrow path to be a part of your local church. These are your siblings. These are your sisters. Are you considering how to spur them on? Ephesians 2:18-22. Let me flip over there. Is another encouragement of what the body of Christ is to look like. This is the first one that comes to Mark's mind when he thinks about it. And it says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Okay, we had different people making up that church. They had Greeks and Jews. We might be honest and say we have, you know, Russians and people that have, you know, been in America their whole lives or spoke English from birth. We all come together. We have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of this household of God and the universal household of God. Oops, I lost my place. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are called a body, the body of Christ built on the foundation of Christ. If you're not an active part of helping the body, then you're disabling it. You don't want to be the disabling part of the body because it should flourish with Christ as the head. So we all have to take time and stock and consider, am I giving to God what he has called me to give as I attend church, as I serve in church, as I love the church, as I'm being challenged to die to self for those people at the church that are my siblings that are so different from me? That's the sandpaper we need to learn how to bear with one another, endure with one another, support and hold each other up. It doesn't mean just when it's easy and people have your same personality numbers or trait. You know, it's working with those who are so different. 2 Peter 2:10 is our last verse in this section. And it says, that is not right. Woo! Let's try 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That is still not the right verse. That's okay. I will find the new verse if someone wants it, but we will not use that one today. Oh, I just have the wrong reference and I don't have it memorized. I wrote it here. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So again, over and over, God says, at salvation, you received a gift to serve your family, to make your body not be disabled, the body of Christ. Use it to serve one another. It's not for you. It's for you to serve. 4:10. Wow, I was way off. Must have been like 5:30 in the morning. Thank you, Lucy. Thanks for helping out the body up here. All right. Guess what's next? You can see we're almost done. The roof. So the roof here, we're going to look at Titus 2:3-5. And I am going to label the roof discipleship/teaching/protection. And this is one of my favorite parts, but I'm going to have to go fast to love you guys. So, Titus chapter 2:3-5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That last verse is a warning that if we are not living out verses 3-5, the word of God could be reviled. We want to be a shining light in our communities of what it looks like to be honoring to God. And he's given us our model for women's ministry in the church. We got older women here. We got younger women. But you're like, what? Am I older? Am I younger? I don't know. The answer is, as Mark likes to say, yes. Doris Jordan, who's 99, is still able to learn, right? Until we die, we can be learning how to glorify God and from someone else. If you have been saved one day, you have something that you can teach someone else called the gospel. You are constantly throughout your life both an older and a younger woman. So this whole passage is for every one of you. You don't get to say, I don't have to look at that part. I'm just an older woman now. I don't have to look at that part. I'm just a younger woman. No, you need the whole thing. And this is protection. It is the roof over your house that is being built. This is what God says for women. And when we are living in the way that God gives us, it protects us. And as we disciple with one another and other people see what's really going on in our hearts, isn't that a protection? To be shown the sin in your life, to be encouraged when you're feeling weak, to be reproved when you're wrong. So we need Titus 2:3-5 as a protection in our lives. Conversely, I want you to write this down because we can't go too deep into it right now. But it does say that if you're an older woman, you should be teaching what is good. And as I said, if you've been saved a day, you do have something to teach. It could just be the gospel, which is sufficient, how to be saved. But older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. And I don't know about you, but the word love is pretty broad. And the specific applications of how to love your husband and children is very broad. But it can go wrong really fast as well. So that is why we are seeking to teach the younger women and getting in their lives and finding out what's going on with their husband and their children to help them walk this path of life the most godly that they can be. But here's the problem. Hebrews 5:11-14 says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You still need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So ladies, sorry to say, But every one of you is called to be a teacher. That doesn't mean you have to stand up here. If you have a daughter, that's where it starts. You're training your daughters. If there are younger women in the church who could learn from you, look at this room. We got older, younger, really younger, really older. I'm not going to point at anybody. He's given us a variety of ages. Go be a learner and go share what you learn with somebody else. And that helps you to stay on the narrow path. How do you get off the narrow path? When you're trying to go alone and you're out there wandering in the wilderness. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's off wandering in some field and they're like, come back to the path, because he's off by himself, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So this is just a beautiful protection that solidifies the house, puts a cover on it, discipleship, teaching, and creating this beautiful, rich mansion which reflects God's beauty, God's design for us as women within the church. We want to honor him with the house that we are building on his foundation to honor him. So, last thing, this is very different than what I did at Sparta. For those of you who are there, here's some, you know, not so well-drawn houses. Your house is not alone on the path. These are your sister's houses over here. And what's that? I didn't hear it. Sorry. Their houses really are as big as yours. It's just, you know, for the sake of space. These are the household of faith, and we are on the path together towards the kingdom. And so, let's see. Here we are to wrap up. Romans 15, 1 through 7. And it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor, his sister at Saving Grace Bible Church, for his good, to build her up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days, this was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Ladies, we are here to help each other on this path. This body, these women, these sisters of yours are a gift of God. And when one of us is weak, and we will all take turns being weak, then we hold each other up. If none of us is strong, who's going to hold up the weak? We'll all just be a big pool of weakness. So we are all striving to be strong, but when we're weak, we have one another. We are here to please one another and to live in harmony. You know, when it tells us we need to live in harmony, it's probably because we will tend not to. It's probably because we will struggle. And the Lord wants us to follow after his pattern of living in harmony for his glory and honor. Another verse is Hebrews 12, two verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Ladies, we are to run with endurance. Why are we even on this earth? Why were we even created? That's the whole purpose, for the glory of God. So we want to stay on the narrow path. We want to lock arms together and encourage one another as we run this race. So in conclusion, the race is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners racers run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's not easy in this world to stay on the narrow path. There are churches around that would distract you from the narrow path. It's narrow for a reason, and few will find it. We need one another to stay on this path. We need to know the goal and have self-control, this verses say, to obtain it, to stay and know what we're about, know why we're here, know why God created us, know why we serve, know why we disciple, know why we teach. And the Psalms as a whole is a treasure trove of how to walk and how to keep walking despite the suffering and trials of this life. So we are going to look at a lot of Psalms this year, as this fall, as we look at how to have hope in God. The author of this study, I know not all of you will be here. This fall kickoff is not necessarily because you'll be at study, but I just want to highlight the author of this study did not intend for the word depression to be the dominant word on here. The dominant word, it should say hope. And the Psalms gives us a huge example of how to walk in hope when we have our eyes firmly fixed on the prize and we are running without the encumbrances of this world, putting off sin, pulling others along as we walk on the narrow way. The primary thing that happens with depression is when you're not alongside others here, when you're not being challenged by others, or when you pull yourself away is when depression takes its greatest hold. And so there is a protection in being part of a group, in being part of the body of Christ, and the renewal of speaking truth to one another. And as I come alongside someone who's weak, I'm still encouraged as I talk to them. And when I'm weak and you guys come encourage me, and please do, then we both grow in that too. There's not a single time I sit down and talk with one of you ladies that I don't walk away blessed as well. So don't forget the joy and blessing and reward of what is given to you on this narrow path. The final thing I just want to say is that we are primarily going to be looking at hope, not depression. As it said, studying depression, there's no hope in that. We're going to study God. Every other week, we're going to be looking at a name of God and looking specifically at struggles like waiting on the Lord, trusting Him in trials, knowing He always has our good in mind. One of the books I picked up is called The Hidden Smile of God, which is based off of a poem called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And what we see as a dark providence, God is smiling because He knows what's on the other side of that sandpaper in our life that's changing us. And so I'm excited to bring some of those examples to our weekly meetings. But if you really want to understand, like, you're counseling people, what do I say to people that are depressed? Like, I know someone right now. I can't wait till December when we're done studying this. I do want to highly recommend Wayne Mack's book, Out of the Blues. It's very succinct. This is what depression is. These are the struggles. These are sin issues. This is the not sin issue. And he defines and describes, and I haven't read all of it again because, you know, in the process here. But I was just looking through it one day and talking with one of my kids, and I ran across one of his pictures in here, and it's showing the sin spiral we've talked about before. And, you know, something hard comes in life, and you spiral into self-pity and anger and bitterness. And what we're going to learn this fall is at any one of those points, you can get out of the sin spiral. But it's funny because I've never seen this before. At the end, he has this trash can of despair. And I was like, wow, it's just like on my tongue all the time now. Oh, well, you're in the trash can of despair, child. Come on. Let's figure out how to get through this. So Mark and I were just really laughing about that. And he's actually asked me for it twice to share with other people. Wayne Mack is a dear man who has given so much to the biblical counseling world. And so if you want that deeper resource, that's the one that I'm really pointing you to understand what it is that we're why we need hope and what a lot of people struggle with. A lot of us might struggle with depression at one point or another in our lives. And what a great study for our leaders to encourage us to do. Last fall, we studied faith and what is faith, and just dug into Hebrews 11 and saw that cloud of witnesses that surrounds us is phenomenal. What is faith? And then in the spring, we kind of saw the opposite, which was fear, which the remedy is faith. So faith and fear. And now, you know, our world has been in chaos for 5-6 months. What do you think the major issue going on with people is, especially those outside the church, but even inside the church, struggling with having hope in the midst of everything seemingly going wrong and not being the same anymore? And how do we find hope and joy in that trial? So we will study the Word of God. We will study hope, and we will study God himself and who he is and what he has done, and get our eyes off of this world and onto God, which is where the path of the narrow, building your life as you're moving towards heaven and the narrow road. Amber? The Hidden Smile of God by Piper. So he has two books that go over stories of men, and this particular book is book two. And I got it because it was recommended in the back of this book, but he's talking about suffering and in the lives of men in history, and the very first one is John Bunyan. So, I mean, I'm already excited because I already know that Bunyan had a daughter who was blind, but he was imprisoned, and it grieved his heart that he couldn't be there helping his wife with the children and the blind daughter, and yet, if John Bunyan hadn't been in prison, would we have the amazing work that's called Pilgrim's Progress? If Paul had not been in prison, would we have all of these New Testament books? If he'd been, you know, he would have been out missionary, you know, he was everywhere as a missionary. But see, there again, you've got this, it looks like a dark providence that these men were in prison. But look at what the result was and what we received from it. So God's smiling because he knows what he's doing. So it's exciting. All right, let's close in prayer. No, I'm not praying. Linda's praying. Yeah, just turn it on. Yeah, they need to hear you.
These. If you have looked at the book yet, which, by the way, you're supposed to have chapter one done by Thursday, there's a lot of work in there. Don't be intimidated by that, please. Something I like to tell young moms, because God impressed this on my heart. When I had littles and my husband was working 80 hours a week and I had no family, and I'd say, my goodness, I need to sleep. I have to sleep sometime. I can't function. How can I get up and do Bible study or anything? And the Lord said, do you sleep? Do you eat? Do you brush your teeth every day? There are so many things in your day you do every day because you're keeping up a body that I've already told you is going to the grave. But what are you doing to keep up your soul? Because that's going to live forever. So I would encourage you that if you think you don't have time to spend time on this study or to be in God's Word and spend time praying, don't fool yourself. It is the most important thing, okay? It just is the most important thing. So please, you will benefit so much. You will just grow so much. It is always by the Word of God that we grow, because of His Word. So I would encourage you to please do the study and work on it. I mean, you may not go into the depth that you want to go into. Maybe, you know, you don't have 5 hours a day, or like our pastors do, because they are paid to do this for a living. But please make time for it, because it is important. It is more important than a lot of things you do during the day and that you do make time for. So no more of that. Let's bow our heads to pray, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, you have given us everything for life and godliness. You have given us your precious and magnificent promises. And Father, we just look forward to studying your word this fall. We look forward to digging in deep and to understanding, especially, Lord God, your names. Lord, our names these days, we just pick them because they sound good. But Father, names are so important, and your names are of utmost importance, Father, because they tell us who you are and how we can depend on you to follow through and be who you are. Father God, I just pray for every woman sitting here and for those who couldn't even make it today, but Lord, will be joining our study. How I pray, Father, that they would feast themselves on the feast of your word, Father, that they would be that tree planted by streams of water, that they would grow, that they would grow strong, that they would bear fruit for your glory, Lord God. We know that it's only, Lord, what you build in us. And Father, we know that your word is the basis of that all. So Father, please put a hunger in our heart for your word and for fellowship and to encourage one another. Father God, we thank you so much for this church, and we pray for the leadership as they have many, many hard decisions to make. And Father, I just pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment. And Father, it is comforting to know that these men are so faithful to turn to your word for answers and for guidance. And Father, I just pray that you would abundantly bless them with wisdom, discernment, and your Spirit's leading. Father, thank you for this church, for the protection that it is, for our wonderful shepherds, and for these wonderful ladies, Father, whom you have hand-chosen to make your daughters. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in our midst. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.